Well, we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, now what do you do when you see a therefore? You go back and see what it's there for. Therefore what? Verses 3 through 5, paraphrasing, we praise God, our God and Father, because in His mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, and that can never fade. And through faith, we're shielded by God's power. Now, it says we're shielded, we're protected. We're protected by God's power. Literally, that word protected, it means to protect with a military guard. It means to protect as though you're protecting from a hostile invasion. You are shielded by God's power as though you are being protected or shielded against a hostile invasion. It's very specific wording being used there. Metaphorically, it means to watch and guard over somebody for their preservation. So God is shielding you, giving you a military guard. I heard a great analogy the other day. We imagine ourselves holding on to God's hand or clinging to God, right? And we find our protection as we cling on to God. But you know, when my kids were little, and it was time to cross the street, and you're going to go cross. Doesn't matter if it's a little street or a busy street, right? We say, "Hold my hand. Come hold my hand." And so then the kid comes and they grab on to dad's hand and they think that they're holding on to you, right? And as they're crossing a busy street, as they're crossing, you know, where there's cars coming and anything happening, they think that they've got a good grip on dad, and because you're always safe when you're holding on to dad, right? And as they're kind of doing this whole thing, as they're crossing the street and not looking at cars, what's actually happening? Dad's holding on. I've got the grip. I'm the one who's, the second you see a car, oh, they're not holding on to me. I'm holding on to him or her. And it's boom, and you grab, and you, it's that kind of a guarding. We think that we are holding on to him. The reality is definitively that he is holding on to us. He has us in his hand, in his protection. So verses 3 through 5, praise God because you are saved. Okay, we're going to say that again. Praise God because you are saved. That is what he is saying, verses 3 through 5. Praise God because you are saved. And then in verse 6, he says, because you are saved, you will go through trials. Because you were saved, you will go through trials. And our trials come, verse 7, so that our faith might be proved genuine. So we're going to go through that again. Praise God because you are saved. And because you are saved, you will go through trials. And our trials come so that your faith might be proved genuine. All right. Now we discussed last time that these trials are for our benefit. They're there to refine us. They're there to make us stronger. They're there to purify us. When a goldsmith wanted to make something of high value, he would take the gold, which was usually mixed with silver. The ore was often mixed in with silver and other impurities. And if you just mined gold and fashioned something out of it, beat something, you know, beat it into submission, if you would, carved into it, that gold would likely be somewhere around 37% gold. 37%. You mine it, 37% gold. Now, what you have to do if you want to make actual nice gold out of it, you have to melt it down. Gold melts at 1,948 degrees. That's a lot of heat. That's a whole lot of heat. Now, they mix it with salts. And then the process, as they're melting it with the salts, The salt mixes with the silver, and then it creates a gas, and it all burns off. All of those impurities begin burning out. And it would sometimes be left on the fire for days, sometimes up to 5 days. But the goldsmith controls the heat, and he controls how long it's on the fire. He wants to purify the gold, but he controls the heat, and he determines how long the gold stays in the fire. After only one successful heating, one successful smelting process, the gold would be markedly stronger, and its level of purity could go from 37% to 93%. And how would the refiner know that the gold was finally ready? When he would look into the melted gold, as he looked in, he could see his face on the surface of the gold. God is the one who controls the heat. Yes, we go through trials. Yes, we go through these tribulations. And yet, God is the one who controls the heat. He's the one who controls the time. We just finished saying that he protects us. He shields us as one watching an invasion. He is putting you in a trial, through a trial, to make you more like him, to refine you so that when he is done, you are reflecting his face. You are reflecting the image of God. And Peter tells us that your faith is worth much more than gold. So praise God, because you are, and because you are saved, you will go through, and your trials will come so that our faith might be proved. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, verse 13, with minds that are alert and fully sober, the ESV says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. The King James says, and I love how it says this, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind, okay? To understand this concept, it's a Roman concept, or a first century concept, because men would wear robes, right? They would wear these long robes, and they would wear a belt, a girdle, it was referred to, different ladies. It was a big leather belt that they would wear. And if you were going to go into battle, if you were going to go into action, you would reach down, and you would grab the back of your robe, and you would pull it up, and you would tuck it into your belt. So as a result, your robe is going through your legs, and you tuck it into your belt. And now your legs are free to move. You are actually now prepared for action. In the story of the prodigal son, when the father sees his son from afar off, what does he have to do? He has to, the terminology is, he has to lift his skirts because he's wearing a long robe. And the father, it's such a beautiful picture in the story because he's so anxious to see his son. Doesn't matter if he's powerful, doesn't matter if he's rich. He looks like a fool picking up his skirts, if you would, and running to go to his son because his robes were a hindrance. Peter is saying, gird up the loins, gird yourself up, is the actual verb, gird up, right? But it's gird up the loins, girdle yourself, get yourself in position to be ready for action, and then be sober-minded. Your mind, the word for mind there, it refers to your way of thinking and your way of feeling. So, knowing something is coming, consciously prepare your entire way of thinking and feeling to be able to take action and to do so with a clear mind. If you have been told you are saved, and if you have been told that because you were saved, you're going to go through trials, but that those trials are there so that your faith might be proved genuine, you now know, you should now be prepared that something's coming. Knowing you are going to have trials, we are told to be prepared. And having done so, having prepared yourself, having prepared your thought life, your thought patterns, being sober, that means clear-minded, having girded up the loins of your mind, prepared your mind for battle, for action. Having done so, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, back when you didn't know any better. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Now, let's break that down. He's saying, get ready. Something's coming. I want you to be prepared. And I want you to be aware. So set your hope on the grace that is coming to you. If this is my life, if this is my world, if this is all I've got, what's my hope in? But when the trials come, when my hope is on the grace that's been given to me, when we've talked about hope, when my hope is on my eternal future, now I know I've got something to look forward to. I've got something to count on. I've got something that will supersede everything that will come my way. So get ready. Be prepared and be aware. Set your hope on the grace that is coming to you. Peter's saying, I want you to be obedient. Don't go backwards into the way that you were without Jesus, but I want you to go forward into holiness. God, who called you into his grace, is holy. So get this. The Greek is very specific here. When he says, so be holy in all you do, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. The Greek word there, it means to come into being. So be holy in all you do. Come into being as holy in all you do. It means to arise into holiness. It means to come into existence. It means to be made complete into holiness. He called you to be holy, so come into existence. Choose to become holy, is what that particular word is saying. It's like an advent of what you choose to be. It's like the new creation of you. If you have been born again, be born again into holiness. God is holy, so be obedient to what he wants, and then being born again, being a new thing, being changed, being something other than what you once were, being transformed, being metamorphosized. Become now and be made complete as one who is holy, and therefore one who is holy in all that you do. Now, what is holy? We talk about holy. What is holy? It means to be set apart. It means to be sacred. It means to be special. It means to be made clean so that you can be used for a particular purpose. The Old Testament, when they had their temple worship, they had utensils and they had pots and they had lampstands, and they had special clothes, and there was an ark, and all of these things were holy, and they were set aside for the single use of serving the Lord. In the military, if you're ever hanging out with a military guy or a former military guy, and while you're there talking, if you see some guy who, someone else who is coming down the street, walking around, and they're wearing their fatigues, their army, their military uniform, one of the things they'll often comment on is they're not supposed to be wearing that out in public. True? You're not supposed to be wearing that. It's, you know, unless you're actually going to work or from work, you're not supposed to be wearing that. You're not supposed to be walking around because that uniform is set aside for work. It is set aside for your duty, for what you are called to do. The priest who got himself adorned and prepared for service was not supposed to go walking around town shopping with his ephod on. You don't take the fork that is used for dealing with the sacrifices and bring it home and eat your lunch with it. In the book of Daniel, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar got in trouble because he thought, hey, you know what? We got all those things that came from the Jewish temple. Let's go get those cups and let's toast each other with those cups. That's not what those are for. They were set apart. They are holy. God himself is set apart. Why is that? Because there is no one and no thing like him. He is perfect. He is perfect in grace. He's perfect in thought. He's perfect in being. And he's perfect in love. He is truly sacred. He is holy. He is something else. And so he says, I want you to choose to be holy. I want you to become one that is holy, to come into existence, to make a decision that you will be holy. Choose holiness. Change your mind toward holiness. Now, you can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. God can change your heart, but he won't change your mind. But if you choose to change your mind, God will change your heart. You cannot change your heart, but you can change your mind. God can change your heart, but he won't change your mind. But if you choose to change your mind, God will change your heart. And then Peter writes, it's written, or rather God said it before, be holy because I am holy. But in this second statement, the first time he's saying, be holy in all that you do, because it's written, be holy because I am holy. Different word. There's two different B's going on here. The first one is, I want you to choose to become holy in all that you do. I want you to now, from this point forward, to choose to be holy in all that you do. The second B here, be holy because I am holy, it's more of a directive. You shall be holy, God is saying. You shall be holy because I am holy. You will be holy because I am holy. This comes from Leviticus chapter 11, as God was defining for the Israelites all of the different food regulations. You can eat this, you can't eat that. You can have this kind of a creature, you can't have this kind of a creature. This is clean, this is not clean. If you eat this kind of a food, well, you might be unclean until evening, but after that, you're going to be okay. If this happens and that happens, and he goes through all of these regulations for what is clean food and what is unclean food. And then he's basically saying, and if you think this is strange, if you think this is different, it's because I am different. I am like no other God. I am set apart and pure, and I want you to be set apart and pure. So I'm telling you, God says in this passage in Leviticus, therefore I'm telling you, you shall be holy because I'm holy. I'm going to call you my people. Therefore, I'm going to set up these rules and regulations because I want you to be holy. And so because I'm holy, you'll be holy too. It is what you shall be. I'm going to make you like me. I will give you my grace and my mercy by providing you a Savior who is not only like me, but who is me. And I will give you new life, and I will give you an inheritance, and I will protect you, and you will be refined in the fire so that your faith will be strengthened, and your hope will find perseverance, and your heart and your mind will trust me. And you will come through this change, ready to not only follow after me, but to follow in my footsteps, in my ways, until you not only follow after me, you begin to walk like me and to talk like me and to think like me. Because I'm telling you, you will be holy. And I will settle for nothing less than holiness in you because I am holy. And this is not God declaring law. This is simply the beauty of his love for us, that he chooses holiness for you and for me. So we are told to be holy because I am holy. This will come up again. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, the NIV actually gets the subject wrong in this case. It's always strange when you see differences in translations. The NIV says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. The subject is wrong. He's not judging your work impartially. He's judging you impartially. Since you call on a father who judges you impartially in accordance with your work and according to the testimony of your actions. Now, let's clarify a couple things. First, God is not judging your work. He is judging you. Let's get all the way through this. The end. Let's pray, right? You are judged impartially. That means that you're not being compared to anybody else but you. God's not up there going, boy, why can't you be more like Paul? Don't you see how good he is? What's the matter with you? Or on a more basic level, he's not comparing you to anyone else around you. He's not comparing you to anyone else in the room. He's not comparing you to your friends, not to your brother, not to your sister, not to your father or mother, not to your pastor. God considers only you as he addresses what you do. Second, impartially, God judges each man impartially. Impartially, in the King James here, is the term no respecter of persons. We've heard that phrase. God is no respecter of persons. This is where it comes from. God is no respecter of persons when he judges you. Therefore, if you are a Jew who calls God father and who calls Abraham father, he will give that no special consideration. If you're an all-around great guy who obeys the law and doesn't cheat on his taxes or his wife, who's benevolent, he'll give it no special consideration. If you, as a Christian, have made a life of judging sin and condemning the unholy and keeping the Ten Commandments, and you've written books and you have a Jesus blog, he will give it no special consideration. God will judge the righteousness or unrighteousness of each member of mankind individually. But your works will provide the testimony. He will judge the righteousness or unrighteousness of each man individually. But your works will provide the testimony. St. Francis of Assisi is quoted as saying, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. James writes in James chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. And this really nails the point of what Peter is saying. James says this. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And then the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Why is that important? Because God told Abraham 25 years or more earlier, Abraham, I am going to give you children. Look at the stars of the sky. Do you see all of those? Your ancestors will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. Wait a second. How is that supposed to happen? I don't even have any kids, and I'm an old, old man. And my wife, she's getting pretty old too. And he says, I will do this for you. And the Bible says, Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Because he believed, God said, I count you as righteous. Your faith is what is counted to you as righteousness. Was Abraham now saved? Yes. The answer is yes. By his faith, he believed, and Abraham was saved. That's important. What is James saying here? But when the time came, when God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to bring him up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him and kill him. Abraham said, okay, over here you gave me a promise. You promised me that this son would give me ancestors more numerous than the stars in the sky. And now over here you're telling me you want me to kill him? That sounds like your problem, Lord, not my problem, because I believed you over here. This is the point of my salvation, and I trust you, emphatically trust you. I believe. But now it's time for me to put my faith into action. I must put my faith into action, put all of my trust in the Lord. Lord, I believe you. I'm going to sacrifice my son, and you know what you're going to have to do, Lord? Hebrews tells us this. You're going to have to raise him from the dead because you promised me. You promised me, and I believed. And so Abraham put his faith into action. And when he put his faith into action, James here tells us, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. This was fulfilled when he did the deed. I can believe all day long. And will believing save you? Yes. What will prove it? Action. What will prove it? Your life, the fruit that comes out of you. How do you walk with God? How do you live your life with God? What do you choose to do with God? Because what God says, I want you to become holy, to choose holiness. This is my desire for you because I am holy. I say you shall be holy. So to be obedient and to walk in faith. And God says he's going to judge each man impartially. He's going to judge you based on those actions. Now, we're talking about judgment here, and you're thinking, wait a second, judgment? Condemnation? Yeah, he's actually talking about condemnation. He is going to be able to determine the righteousness or unrighteousness of every man, woman, and child. And he's going to be able to say, because I already know their heart. I already know the truth. He already knew what Abraham would do. But now he can turn and say, look what Abraham did. That's faith. That's faith. That's the testimony. He will judge you impartially. Your actions will simply be the testimony. That's what Peter's saying. So Peter writes, how you walk is important. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Live your lives as strangers, as people for whom this is not your home. This world is not our final destination. This is not our country. Our allegiance is to another land, another banner, another king. So as you live here, live it in reverent fear. Reverent in the English text is just a clarifier. The word is fear. Live your life as we live here in fear. The word is phobos. But the connotation, the understanding, the context of what is being stated here is to fear God. Now, this doesn't mean that we run around in terror thinking that God's going to get me for that. Live your lives in fear. Better watch it. God's going to get you for that. Oh, I saw that. Here comes the lightning bolt. Step aside. Clear space. He's not going to squash you like a bug if you get out of line. It does mean, however, that he is the judge. He is the determiner of righteousness and unrighteousness. So revere that. Respect that. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that lion loves you. But to quote C.S. Lewis, he's not a tame lion. Fear him. Revere him. Respect who he is. I saw a sticker on a car the other day as it shot by and cut across the lane in front of me. I'd like to apologize right now for anyone who's older than me who I did that to about 30 years ago. There's a story in that. There's a testimony in that. But this guy goes shooting around me and across the lane. But what really struck me was the sticker on the back of his windshield, his back windshield, that said in big bold letters, "Fear no God." I thought, that's not wise counsel. So fear him. Revere him. Respect him. Why? Verse 18. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." You were redeemed. You were paid for by the blood of Christ. Why were you bought with blood? Why were you bought with blood? Well, Paul writes in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So if you have sinned, then the only way to pay for that is with death. Death is what was earned for your sin. So Jesus paid it. And it took blood. It took the death of the perfect Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The perfect sacrifice. Interesting note, in ancient China, around the time of Abraham, actually, shortly further back than 2000 BC. So around the time of Abraham in ancient China, they used to worship a god. They were actually a monotheistic society, and they worshiped a particular god. His name was Shangdi. Shangdi means most high god. Ancient China, monotheistic, and they worshipped the Most High God. And it was interesting that Shangdi first created heaven, and then created earth, and then created animals, and then created man and woman, and then sin entered the world. If you would pair the symbol, the ancient Chinese symbol, for Shangdi, with the symbol, the character of a lamb, it translated into the word blessing, which meant, the connotation was that Shangdi, offering a lamb, is a blessing. Shangdi and a lamb is a blessing. Now, the symbol for me in ancient Chinese, the symbol to refer to me, is a hand holding a spear. It's a sign of rebellion. It's a sign of, I'm ready to fight. The hand holding the spear. But when you place the symbol of the lamb, which paired with Shendi is a blessing. So the blessing of the lamb. When you pair the symbol of the lamb and you place it over me, the hand holding the spear, the new word is righteousness. The lamb is above the man. The lamb is above me, meaning the righteousness comes down from above. The lamb over me is righteousness. It's important for us to remember the sacrifice that was given to us. Verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. And now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, then love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and the enduring word of God. It's an important note that here in verse 22, part of the action of our faith, the response of our faith, is a sincere love for one another. It's to love one another deeply. It's to love one another from the heart. John will tell us in his letters, 1 John, that if you say that you are without sin, he calls you a liar. If he says, if you call yourself a Christian, a believer, but you don't love one another, he says, you're a liar. Which are strong words, but that's John for you. You're a liar. You say that you're a Christian and you don't love one another? You don't love your brothers and your sisters? He's like, you're a liar. You're not a believer. Because God would change you and transform you. I'm not being judgmental about that. It's the sign. It's the action. It's the reaction. When we truly understand our faith, when we truly understand his righteousness, when we truly understand his goodness and the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, and he died so that I wouldn't have to die. When I truly appreciate and understand that, it changes me. And it causes me to love him. But what does he ask me to do? One simple command. One command. To love one another. Hey, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? The most important commandment is this. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the second is this. But remember, when he says the second is this, he's not saying number one, number two. He says number two is the clarifier of number one. I'm going to tell you another commandment that is just as important because it literally defines the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And how do you do that? To love your neighbor as yourself. That is the definition of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love one another. Anybody and everyone to love them. And that should be the natural reaction. Jesus says, I've got one command for you. Love one another. If you love me, keep my commands. Love one another. If it is not in your life, if it is not in your heart, then question yourself. Ask yourself, Lord, why don't I love? What am I missing? Because he's called us into righteousness. He's called us into holiness. And as you walk this life, as you consider these things, and maybe you get to a point and you're like, it's only kind of important. It's only sort of important. I mean, I should be kind of loving sometimes. At least I'm doing some of the good things. At least I gave some money, or I served once. Isn't that enough? You know, sometimes you just got to go back to the cross. You got to go back to all that he did. It's so easy for us sometimes to go, well, Jesus died on the cross and his blood paid for your sins. Think about the blood. Think about the blood as it ran down his back and down his legs and off of his toes. Think about the skin that was laid open. Think about the thorns pushed into the flesh of his brow. I'm not trying to be gross. I am trying to be a little graphic. But that's what he did for you. Don't mistake, oh yes, washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. There's a song about that. That blood paid for your sin. Remember, we must remember all that he did. And this isn't about being judgmental or I'm not being angry up here. I'm being passionate. I just want you to understand. He's called us to holiness because he loves you, and he did everything. He left his seat up in heaven to come down, to become a man, to be your priest, to be your king, and to be your sacrifice. The lamb over you is righteousness. He says, if you're a Christian, you've been born again. And this time, the first time you were born to death, now that you've been born again, you've now been born to eternity through God's living and enduring word. Verse 24, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So, praise God because you are saved. Because you are saved, you will go through, and our trials come so that our faith might be proved. And knowing we will have trials, we are told to be prepared. Be prepared and to be holy because I am holy. Praise God because you are. And because you are saved, you will go through. Our trials come so that our faith might be proved. And knowing we will have trials, we are told to be and to be because I am. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you over me equals righteousness. For all that you did, for your sacrifice, your teaching, your love, your grace, your mercy, for your commandment to simply love one another, for your definition that to love one another is equal to loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, thank you for all that you did. Jesus, for all you did on the cross for us. And Lord, help us to cement this message, Lord, into our hearts that we would continually praise you because we are saved. And that we would know that we would have trials that would be there to prove us genuine. So help us to be prepared for action, to be ready for what is to come. Lord, help us to rejoice in our trials as they come because we know that you are doing something in us, in our hearts. That's the weirdest concept, Lord. To rejoice in our trials. But you know what? You're different. You want us to rejoice in our trials. Help us to rejoice in our trials. Father, help us to have joy even when we're in grief. Help us to have joy even when we're struggling. Help us to have joy even when the times are tough. Help us to trust you and to know that you have our best at heart. Father, we love you. Help us to be holy. Help us to be holy, Lord, because you are holy. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.